Revelation chapter 3. And verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. And further one in the chapter. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Thus, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 19. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. The book of Revelation is divided into three. Can you all hear me, by the way?
Yes.
The book of Revelation is divided into three. Lord told John to write of the things that he had seen. That was the Lord himself in judicial garment. Things that are, that's the seven churches in Asia. And the things that shall be after these, and that is the things that take place after the church is gone. Chapter 4 starts, after these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And John is invited up to heaven to see things from a heavenly viewpoint. But when we look at the three, seven churches, there's three ways in which we can look at them. We can look at them historically. There were seven actual churches in Asia Minor. There were others, of course, such as Colossae, which are not mentioned, but the Lord has a word for seven specific churches in Asia. And we can see what the Lord says and how it applies to us. Then secondly, we can look at them prophetically as being a prophetic revelation of the history of the church until the Lord comes again. And then we can look at them as whether they apply to us and see what the Lord will say to us through them in practical terms. So I've read these two passages and you may have noticed that they both begin with the word because. Cause and effect. It's interesting that only Philadelphia and Laodicea in which that word because occurs. But the Lord is going to do something on account of what has been done by the church, whether good or bad. And Philadelphia was, I understand, quite a poor city, but he's had a faithful church, and the Lord makes his promise to them because they had kept the word of his patience or endurance. He says, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole habitable world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is God's judgment when the church is gone and occupies the greater part of the revelation. So he says, come quickly, hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. It's interesting that the two churches against which the Lord has nothing against, the two faithful churches, one is the suffering church of Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee the crown of life. And then this word into Philadelphia, I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast, let no one take thy crown. Only those two churches, in those two churches there's a crown mentioned. But there are other things we can see from these churches that link them together. Not necessarily in the order in which they're given in Revelation. For instance, Ephesus. They had a good deal to for the Lord to say to them. They are faithful, but he had against them that they had left their first love. The apostolic church, and they had been faithful in a sense, but they had borne things for the Lord's name's sake and hasn't wearied, but somehow the love was missing. And it was the love that Paul had spoken of when he wrote to them, love that passes knowledge. So the Lord says, remember whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. He doesn't say what the first works are. And I'm sure there are various scriptures that would explain that. But one in particular does, and that's Mark 13, where we have the woman coming and anointing the Lord's head.
Actually, Mark 14.
And the Lord says, she has done a good work as to me. She was doing one of the first works. Now, I think what lay behind this problem in Ephesus was the fact that they had got this truth, they've got a wonderful grasp of the truth, but they had really congratulated themselves on having it, rather than thanking the Lord. So Ephesus left its first love, and didn't do the first works. And all one can say about them is that Ephesus eventually became Laodicea. You see, Laodicea has works, but they're lukewarm about it. And they're all about themselves. They're saying, I'm rich and grown rich and have need of nothing. They were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked from the Lord's point of view. The we can see historically this. Now I'm going to venture a bit into history now, because the seven churches do represent, I believe, various states into which the church came during the last 2,000 years. And in the The word Thyatira refers to the depths of Satan. And then things came in, and we have the Reformation, that Sardis represents, but that too became hard and lacking the love that the Lord sought in the church. But then we have a revival in Philadelphia. And during the 19th century, there was a revival. And the understanding of the truth was a greater understanding of the truth. The Lord's people looked at the scriptures and they did what the scriptures said. And there was a great deal of ministry. It was perceived that the church was a heavenly body. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Mm-hmm. Doesn't have an earthly calling. Does things upon the earth. We've been speaking about gospel preaching and so on. The church supports it, as you can see from the church in Antioch in Acts. But but it's individuals who go out doing that work. But there was a great increase in Christian work and an opening up of the truth in the 19th century. But then things changed again, and we began to get proud of what were the truth we had, and the Lord had to deal with it. I'm speaking really about the 1960s and all that went on then. And then eventually a moral issue was raised. Brethren were confronted with a moral issue. And they turned a blind eye. It seems extraordinary when you think of what has happened since. The numbers of believers who had the place of being faithful to the Lord, and outwardly it seemed they were, but inwardly there was lukewarmness. And when the test came, they failed it. But what about those who left? We got fewer and fewer through division. And this has gone on, and the Lord, I think, has allowed it. You remember that when Rehoboam was going to fight against the northern tribes in India, in Israel, which had turned away from him, turned away from him. And the Lord sent a prophet to him who said, "This thing is from me." Mm-hmm. And we may have to acknowledge that these things are from the Lord and see what the Lord would have us do. And that's why I read the verses at the end of the Epistle to Laodicea. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love, says the Lord. I think that's the first time he's spoken about love. The Laodiceans weren't particularly marked by love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need to repent of the way we have gone on. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and am knocking. We take this up individually in the Gospel, and it refers to a church that is lukewarm. But the Lord was looking for individuals. If anyone hear my voice and open the door. I think the thing the Lord is looking for today is those who hear his voice.
Amen.
And open the door of their hearts. And he promises to come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord comes into our circumstances and transforms them. He'll sup. I will come into him and sup with him. Fellowship. Sharing together what the Lord has done. It says, he's in sup with him and he with me. We look at things from his point of view. He with me. May the Lord help us in this. But then there's a word to the overcomer. And the overcomer in Laodicea is something that's unique. To he that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. The only scripture that speaks of the Lord sitting down on the Father's throne. He's going to take his own throne and his foes will be his footstool, and there will be those who sit with him. You remember how the sons of the mother of the sons of Zebedee came and asked the Lord if her two sons could sit either side of him, and the Lord says, can you drink the cup which I'm going to drink? And they said yes, and they did. James was the first martyr, first of the apostles to be martyred. John lived a long life, such a long life, they began to wonder whether he would live until the Lord came again. And John has to put them right at the end of his epistle.
I think he meant the end of John's gospel.
But it's interesting to sit with me in my throne. The Lord says it's for those for whom the Father has prepared it. And it's given to the overcomer in Laodicea. But for the last group, I'm going to thought so. But the overcomer in Laodicea, the Lord will give to sit with him in his throne in the day to come. May the Lord bless the world.
Amen.